Welcome to the Life Melbourne podcast. We're so glad you're joining us for another hope-filled message. We pray that you're encouraged by this powerful word from our Sunday service.
That was amazing, Jez. You are a woman of many talents. But before we sit down, how amazing are you that you are here at this time of the morning on Daylight Savings? You are amazing. So why don't we lift our hands to heaven, ready to receive what God has for us today. God, we just thank you that we're coming into your presence right now. God, that already you are here, already you are moving. But I pray, God, as we come around your word, that you would speak to every single one of us. God, that it wouldn't be my words right now, but God, you would take over. God, that every single one of us, you wouldn't just speak to our situation, but you would speak to our soul. You would speak to our spirit. You'd bring internal change. You would bring renewing of our minds where it's needed. You would bring a repositioning where it's needed. So God, I just pray that you would speak, that you would have your way. In the name of Jesus, everybody said, amen. You can take your seat. Thank you, team. You are amazing. So good to everyone joining us online as well. It's awesome. But in the mid-1900s, it was revealed in the USA that during World War II, one of the strategies that they used was a ghost army. And this was a unit comprised of about 82 officers and over 1,000 people. But they were never real officers. They were used for the art of deception, to deceive the enemy into thinking that attacks were happening from another side of the battle. So the real troops were able to get in. They would use things like inflatable tanks, inflatable jeeps, inflatable trucks, and trick the army into thinking that the battle was happening in a particular place where it was happening in another place. They would use sound effects of the and bring a deception that there was an army of 30,000 people on their way when it was never actually in fact happening. And this whole unit was all about bringing deception. It was amazing. It saved, they reckoned, over 15,000 to 30,000 lives in World War II and was instrumental in the Allies taking ground that they were never meant to take. And as I was reading that, I was again, I suppose, taken back about how the power of deception, the power of deception, and how easy it can be for us to be deceived with the lives that we are living. See, we live this natural life that we are in today, this world that we can see with our tangible eyes, what we can touch, what we can feel, the physical, yet this is not what life is all about. And it can be so easy to be deceived into thinking that this world is where it's at. It can be so easy for us to fall into the trap of living for the agenda of this world. So easy to fall into the trap of thinking that this natural world is where it's at, that this is our end lot. But we know as Christians, as followers of Jesus Christ, that this is not our lot, that there is more than meets the eye, that there is a whole spiritual world around us that we need to be very aware and very astute in how we navigate that world, because we cannot be deceived by the enemy into thinking that this is where things are at. There's a whole spiritual world around us. See, man, you look at how intricately we are made as human beings. It's not by any random chance that we are here. I was reading this week how the complexity of our DNA, and just one teaspoon of our DNA, it has information that is roughly equivalent to 12 sets of the Encyclopedia of Britannica, an incredible 384 volumes worth of detailed information that could fill 48 feet of library shelves. That's how complex just our DNA is. You look at the complexity of the world that we live in. You look at creation all around us. The complexity of it. Scientists haven't even been able to understand it. The one thing they can understand is that the world was created from a Big Bang. But where did that Big Bang come from? There's got to be an author to that Big Bang. I love this. I love Lee Strobel. He's an incredible author. He wrote A Case for Christ, and he was an amazing man. He was actually an atheist, and he was a journalist in New York. And his wife ended up becoming a Christian, and he saw such an incredible change in her that he was like, all right, I need to investigate this Christianity. And for an entire year, he researched Christianity. He traveled the world answering the questions that we have about God. And by the end of it, he was of the conclusion that if I'm not to believe in Jesus, then what is there to believe in? Nothing else makes sense. Nothing else adds up. He actually wrote this: to continue in atheism, I would need to believe that nothing produces everything. Non-life produces life. Randomness produces fine-tuning. Chaos produces information. Unconsciousness produces consciousness. And non-reason produces reason. I simply did not have that much faith. So as Christians, we are making a logical conclusion to put our trust in the creator of the universe. Like Romans says, in creation, we can see his invisible qualities. We can see the truth that he is our creator, that he's there. Because otherwise, you can't look at creation and go, it's just here by random. The complexity of who we are as people, that it's by random chance. No, there's got to be a creator behind it. We all choose what we put our trust in. I remember when I was about in my mid-20s, and my auntie, who was my mum's older sister, had a cancer diagnosis, and she wasn't given many months to live at all. And we had had a lot to do with her as a family. She knew that we were Christians. She knew a lot about Christianity. We'd shared a lot. But I remember that point that she got to where she was about to pass away, and so I wrote her a letter. And in this letter, I just said, Auntie Wendy, I want you to know the goodness of Jesus. The fact that if you just call on the name of Jesus, all you need to do is put your trust in him. You have eternal life with him. You can go to heaven simply through trusting him, simply through acknowledging that he is God. Just outlaid it all in this letter. And I remember she wrote me a letter back. And she said to me, Nadia, you don't need to worry about me. I trust that Mother Nature is going to take care of me. Mother Nature will take care of my body and it'll all be okay. And I remember going, it's such a deliberate decision about where we place our trust. And the incredible thing was my mum actually ended up nursing her right to the very end. She was actually there when she drew her very last breath, and she was unconscious for a long period of time. And my mum was praying for her over that entire time. So you never knew what God could do in that moment. We did everything we possibly could. But the incredible thing is we all make a decision where we choose to put our trust. And to just think that the natural world, that Mother Nature takes care of us, it's pretty crazy. We've got to be very aware, very have that perception, that understanding that there is more to this life than meets the eye. So as Christians, I've been really stirred lately with everything going on for us as a church, all the different situations that are going on. It's not by chance. We are taking territory, big territory, moving into Sims Street. You know, and I'm not the one to put up my hand and go, we need to be overly spiritual. I am one of those ones. I do not want us to be weird in our Christianity and to think, you know, when the internet plays up, there's a demon in the internet. That's not part of it. But we do need to be aware that there is a spiritual battle that we're in. And we need to be aware of how to fight that battle, because we are taking ground. We're going to see an incredible harvest, I know. As soon as we enter into Sims Street, we're going to see souls saved like we've never seen souls saved before. We're going to see leaders raised up in a new way. We're going to step into purpose like we never have. And the enemy is not pleased about that. But I love, like Pastor Craig says, when the enemy sends a flood, God's standard raises against it. So we can stand in the victory that we have in Jesus Christ. We don't need to fear it. We don't need to fear the spiritual battle that we're facing, but we can stand in victory knowing the goodness of our God. So what I want to do today is I want to go to Ephesians 6 and just look at that passage and look at how we fight the unseen fight. Fighting the unseen fight. So Ephesians 6, we're going to start in verse 10 and move to verse 18. It says, "Finally be strong in the Lord and his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you've done everything, to stand. Stand firm then with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet readied with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the word of the Spirit, which is the word of God, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. So what an incredible passage of scripture to practically help us fight the good fight, to take hold of the life that Jesus has for us. So I'm just going to break this passage of scripture down and teach on it today. So I hope we're leaning in, because there's so much goodness in this scripture. But the first thing is, there is a call to be strong. It starts with that, finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. There is a call for us as Christians to stand strong. There is a call to go to battle. You know, every battle starts with a call. In biblical times, it was often the trumpet call that would sound. That sense of, all right, everyone gather together, the battle is on. You know, in World War II, there was a call for every man 18 to 35 years had to go to war. Imagine that. Like, imagine that being in our day and age, every man 18 to 35, and if you were single, from the 35 to 45 years, had to go to war. There was this call to action. And it's the same when it comes to fighting spiritually. There is a call to action. There's a call that we need to step into, knowing there's a good fight for us to fight. That we lay hold of eternal life, not by chance, but by stepping into the spiritual battle that God has called us to step into. There's a fight that we need to stand with confidence, stand with assurance, stand knowing the goodness of our God. You know, the grand final match yesterday was so funny. How many Melbourneites would not go for Collingwood? I've never experienced it before. I had my hair done on Thursday. The lady came in and she's raving about what's happening. And she's like, there ain't no way on my deathbed that I'm going for Collingwood. I'll go for another state over Collingwood. And there was just a sense of going for Brisbane out of default. And you know, when it comes to our Christianity, often we can end up knowing that we're on God's side out of default because we want to be on the winning side, but not having a full revelation of the team that we're on. Not having a full assurance and full confidence of the team that we are called to be on. We are on the winning team. With all equipment to take out the enemy, we are called to take ground for the kingdom of God. We are called to take territory. We're not called just to survive as Christians. We're called to see people saved, see people discipled, see the kingdom of God advance, see our city saved. We're called to take serious territory. We're not called just to sit back. See, I love the passage of scripture where it talks about, well, we've just seen in Ephesians, it talks about the word struggle, but that Greek word struggle, it means to wrestle. And this in the Greek would be where an opponent would hold down the head of the enemy. You know, all through scripture, Jesus, God, talks about us taking out the head of the enemy. We see at the beginning when Adam and Eve attempted, and then God says to Satan, to the serpent, he says, I will put enmity between you and the woman and between her offspring and yours. He will crush your head and you will strike his heel. So we are called to crush the head of the enemy. The only way the enemy can touch us is from behind, is at the heel, when we're not aware of what's going on, when we're taken by surprise. Otherwise, we're called to advance. We're called to take down the head of the enemy. See, I love other passages. Luke 10, verse 19, Jesus speaking to us. He says, I've given you authority to trample on snakes and scorpions and to overcome all the power of the enemy. Nothing will harm you. Nothing will harm you. We are called to take territory. We're called to fight the spiritual fight that God has called us to fight. And I was so reminded about this. It was about over a month ago now. And in 1 week, we just had the most full-on week. There was a health situation happened with one of our children, and I'm not going to go into detail about it just to protect them. There was a health situation with one of our kids that was quite intense. Then we had Bryce's diagnosis that same week. And then we also had my dad phone me on the Saturday night saying, "Hey, honey, I've got cancer, and it's not looking good." And I felt in that moment, you know, you can start to feel like, well, God, what's going on here? There's a lot going on. And straight away, God so clearly took me to Ephesians 6, and he said to me, "Nadia, you've got to be so aware of the battle that you're fighting at the moment. This battle is not flesh and blood. It is about the powers and principalities. It's a spiritual battle." And from that point on, it's just been this assurance of, well, I know how to fight. I know what God has called us to do. He's called us to fight through prayer, through fasting. We're fasting on Tuesdays if you want to join us in fasting. He's called us to fight in our worship. He's called us to fight in the Word of God. And he's called us to fight by wearing the armor of God. And it doesn't mean that you understand it all. Like Pastor Craig said, there is a mystery in our faith. Like with Josh, we fought for him. We stood like we're called, their family stood. And so it doesn't mean that there's not the mystery that happens with the miraculous. But we know what we're called to do in the middle of it. We're called to stand. We're called to fight in faith. We're called to trust. We're called to take territory. And we trust God, knowing that he is good, knowing that he is sovereign, knowing that we're going to stand for the miraculous. See, I love what 2 Corinthians 10 verse 4 says. The weapons we fight with are not weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. That's what we're called to step into that kind of authority. Now, our kids love playing basketball. I just love it. Zion, our son, 14. Hope, our daughter, 11. They love playing basketball. And when it comes to their matches, as a team, what they'll often do is check out all the stats of the other teams. They'll check out the points where the other teams are on the ladder. And when there is a confidence based on the stats that the team is going to win, it's amazing the confidence that the kids step into. Because they're like, "We got this. We know we're going to do this. We know we're going to take them out. It's ours. The game's ours." As Christians, we know the end story. We know the victory we have in Jesus. That no matter what we face because of the cross, no matter what comes our way because of what Jesus did on the cross, the victory that he won for us to give us eternal life, life in its fullness, we have the victory. We know the stats. We know the end outcome. So how much should we walk with authority? Should we walk in confidence, knowing the goodness of our God, knowing who has our back, knowing who is with us, knowing who is fighting for us? That we don't fight from a place of striving. We fight from a place of rest because he has won the victory for us. I love what Isaiah 54 verse 17 says, "No weapon formed against you will prevail. You will refute every tongue that accuses you. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and this is their vindication from me, declares the Lord." How good is our God? The victory is ours. The second thing in fighting this unseen battle is you've got to choose your opponent wisely. Verse 12 says, "Our struggle was not against flesh and blood. It's against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms." Every battle that we face is not just about the natural battle that we see, but there is another supernatural battle going on behind the scenes. And again, as Christians, we're called through prayer to fight the right way, to choose our opponent wisely, not to fight against flesh and blood, but to have wisdom in how we approach situations. An example of this is, just a few weeks ago, our daughter, she came home from school really upset one day. And one of her friends had posted on TikTok this thing about her. saying, hey, there's this girl that thinks she's so pretty, thinks everybody loves her, but she's actually a deformed whale who is a B-I-T-C-H. And it was, I know, and it was all over TikTok, and Hope doesn't have TikTok. We don't let our kids have TikTok. And so a friend screenshotted it and sent it to Hope. And so everything in you as a mum wants to know who that child is and wants to meet her at the schoolyard gate, meet with her parents, meet with the school principal, meet with the school teacher, meet with everybody involved and say there has got to be something that is done here for the sake of my daughter. And you want to fight flesh and blood. You want to fight the person involved. But straight away, the Holy Spirit was like, again, there's more going on here than meets the eye. And so I was able to have this conversation with Hope. Hope, do those words define you? No, Mum, they don't. Whose words define you? What God says about me. What you guys say about me. Those are the words that define me. And I said to her, so why would that girl do that to you? She was like, I don't know. And then she came back later and she said to me, you know what, Mum, I found out that girl's going through a divorce. That her mum has a new boyfriend. She doesn't like that boyfriend, and she's in a really hard place. And Hope says, it now all makes sense. And it was this beautiful learning moment for my daughter to go, actually, it's not about me. What's going on here is about what's going on in the other person's world, and I can navigate it with kindness, not be defensive about it, but with kindness. And then I went to school afterwards, and no, I didn't. I had dreams about it. I You guys know me too well. But see, we become discouraged if we see things in the natural. We've got to keep our spiritual eyes astute, seeing things as they actually are. Like the disciples when they tried to free the boy with the demonic spirit who was being thrown into the fire. And they came to Jesus and they were discouraged and they said, Jesus, why couldn't we do it? And Jesus said to them, it only comes out through prayer and fasting. And what an invitation that was to the disciples to go deeper with Jesus, to go deeper in their walk with God. Imagine if we saw every battle that we faced as an invitation to go deeper, as an invitation to go deeper in our relationship with Jesus, rather than being discouraged by it. It's an invitation to pursue God in a greater way. Again, not out of striving, but out of that place of rest, knowing who is fighting the battle for us. The third thing, the last thing, is we've got to take up the armor. Like verse 13 says, therefore put on the full armor of God, so when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you've done everything, to stand. See, taking on the armor, it is a deliberate choice to put it on. There has got to be intentionality. Like when we choose to wear clothes, we are intentional about it. And the more meaningful something is, the more intentionality we have in what we would put on and what we wear. Comes to a wedding day, the bride with her wedding dress. There is a lot of intentionality that goes into that dress. A lot of people coming to see it, a lot of people coming to the fitting. Guys, it's, you know, there's great intentionality choosing a suit that's as far as it kind of goes for a guy. But there's great intentionality because there's meaning in that day. Anything that has meaning, we take intentionality about what we wear. It's the same when it comes to fighting spiritually. We've got to see the meaning of it. That every day it's a spiritual battle that we're in. And again, we're not intense about it, but we're aware about it. That we are walking as our God has called us to walk. So what do? We choose to put on the belt of truth, buckled around our waist, Scripture says. I love that the belt of truth is the first thing that Scripture talks about. See, truth, it's the foundation of our armor. Knowing whose truth we stand on. That it's not the truth of the world that's around us. It's not the truth of the news. It's not the truth of what doctors say, even though we can get incredible wisdom and incredible insight from doctors and nurses and from health professionals. But God's word is ultimate truth. We can get so much clarity, wisdom from financial experts and so many different fields of expert, but God's truth is still sovereign truth. And we've got to settle on that fact, settle on that foundation that God's truth is ultimate truth. He is the author of life. He's the author, like we talked about, for of creation, the author of our bodies. Like, we think we know ourselves well, but I had this random thought the other day. Like, I think I know myself well, but I don't even know what my insides look like. Like, if I split my hand open with a knife, I would firstly faint because I can't handle blood. But it would be the first time that I saw my insides. I think I know myself well, but I didn't even know what most of my body looks like. Well, he is the God that knows every cell of my DNA. He knows every part of how he intricately made me. He is the holder of all knowledge and all truth. And because of that, I can trust him. Because of that, I can lean into his truth, not or other truth that surrounds me. His truth is ultimate truth. So we buckle ourselves with the belt of truth. There's a breastplate of righteousness. I love that it says we put on the breastplate of righteousness. We put it in place. His righteousness, the fact that he is the one that makes us right with God. And you know, a breastplate would be a form of identity in battle. It would be what identified a soldier in the army that he was a part of. The breastplate reveals our identity. I love that scripture talks about us putting on a new self. Putting on a new person, a person that follows Jesus, a lover of God. As I pursue him, I'm made more like him. See, when we are saved, yes, we are made righteous. We are born again, scripture says. But it doesn't just stop there. We are made into his righteousness, the scripture says. You know, when a baby is born, they haven't just been given life by the mother and father. They've been given the DNA of the mother and father. And the same when it comes to our Christianity, when we are born again, as Jesus says, when we make a decision to follow Jesus, we aren't just given life, we're given his DNA. And righteousness is about taking on his DNA, taking on his image, taking on the character of our God, allowing him to change us from the inside out, saying to him, God, I can't do this on my own. I need you. And in that, and we take on his righteousness, that identity, that new sense of self. See, I love what Ephesians 4 verse 24 says. Put on a new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. His righteousness is our identity, and we put it on every single day. Then it goes on to talk about feet being readied with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. I love that. Feet being ready. It's the sure foundation that we walk on. The gospel of peace, that wherever we walk, we know we're secure in him. Whatever territory he asks us to walk in, we're secure in his peace. Not just that, but we advance with the gospel of peace, that we tell others about the goodness of our God, revealing his peace to others, that we walk in his peace. How beautiful is that? We walk knowing his peace. Then it says, take up the shield of faith, which he can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. I love that all the enemy can do is send arrows our way. That's all he can do. He can't touch us. He can just send arrows our way. And so we've got to learn to come behind the shield of faith. Like I shared a few weeks ago, the shield of faith wasn't just this puny little shield. It was this full, almost the size of a door that soldiers would get behind. It's our protection. Our faith is our security. Do not entertain doubt. Be secure in our faith. Do not allow doubt to come in and speak the enemy's lies into our head and then allow us to walk away from that shield of faith. No, we need to be behind that shield of faith, standing strong in the goodness of our God, standing secure in his goodness. Having the sword of the Spirit, if the team can join me, please, which is the Word of God. I love that the Word of God is where we take territory. The sword allows a soldier to take territory, not just to be on the defensive, but to take territory for the army that he's part of. In the same way, the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God, allows us to take territory. It allows us to step into everything that God has for us. So God has not given me a spirit of fear, but a spirit of power, of love, and a sound mind. As I have that verse, as I'm declaring it, it allows me to walk as God's called me to walk, taking the Word of God and using it as a sword. And the last thing is pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. The power of prayer. The power of prayer to see heaven come to earth. The power of prayer to see the supernatural intervene with the natural. There is nothing like, excuse me, the power of prayer. There's an incredible story from David Livingstone that I'm going to share about the power of prayer. And I really pray it highlights and brings a fresh revelation to us of when we pray, what it opens up in the heavenlies, what it does in the spiritual realm around us. So when David Livingstone, he was the, if you don't know, the greatest missionary to Africa. And one day, a particular tribe came to kill him and everyone in his party. And one afternoon as they were setting up their camp, the word got out that the warriors were going to come. They'd been tracking them all day. They were outside of the camp and they were about to attack and kill everybody when it got dark. And when it was referenced in his journal that evening, these words were written. It is evening. I feel much turmoil and fear in the prospect of having all my plans knocked in the head by savages who are now just outside the camp. Those who studied his handwriting said they could see the fear in the way he wrote the letters. But he wrote, Jesus said, all power is given unto me in heaven and earth, and I am always with you until the ends of the earth. So Livingstone wrote, this is the word of a gentleman, most strict and sacred honor, so that's the end of my fear. I will quiet now and be calm. So they did an attack that night, and later the entire tribe was brought to faith in Christ. And a couple of years later, David Livingstone asked the chief of the tribe, he said, do you remember the night you were tracking my party? He said, yes. He said, we heard rumors you were going to attack us. And the chief said, that's right. We were ready to attack the camp that night and kill you and everybody else. And David Livingstone said, then why didn't you attack? And he said, when we got too close to the camp, we looked and saw 47 warriors surrounding your camp with swords in their hands. David Livingstone was baffled. And he said, we didn't have any guards or warriors. And later in Scotland, he shared the story at a church that was supporting him. And a man came up to him afterwards with his prayer journal. And he said, look, I wrote down that same date, January the 14th. That was that night. And David Livingstone said, yes. And the man said, that night, a group of our men came to pray for you. We prayed for your protection. I wrote it down. There were 47 men praying that night for you. The power of prayer. The power of what we call into the natural realm through our prayer. God has given us prayer as a tool to bring heaven to earth. There is such power in our prayer. So I pray that we come out tonight ready to storm heaven together, ready to pray like we've never prayed before, because there is power in our prayer. And what I want to do right now as we close the service is I want us to have communion together, and I want us to stand in victory, knowing the victory that we stand in, knowing the fight that we're called to fight, the unseen fight, but knowing the power of the victory that we come from a place of victory. We fight from a place of victory. You know, when there is call time in any game, everyone cheers because there's one side that has got the victory. When it comes to our Christianity, our faith, the call has already been made. The victory has already been declared. Our God on the cross won every victory that we need to take. Our God on the cross claimed every territory, every healing that we need. And in communion, I love what it says in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 26, talking about communion. It says, every time you eat this bread and drink this cup, you are retelling the message of the Lord's death, that he died for you. Every time we take communion, we are declaring his victory. We're declaring what Jesus has done for us, declaring his goodness. So why don't we stand to our feet? The team's going to lead us in worship. There's a communion emblem in the front of your seat or on the floor around you if you're in the front rows. And right now, let's just declare, let's make that stand in victory, knowing the goodness of our God, knowing the territory that we're called to take, knowing that we are fighting an unseen fight from a place of victory. So Jesus, right now.
We trust that you are encouraged by this powerful message. You always have a place to call home here at Life, and we invite you to join us for our Sunday services at our Melbourne campus. If you're not in Melbourne, then join us for church online wherever you are in the world. Just head to lifeau.org to stay connected and find out more.